16 weeks ago, we embarked on a journey together in this book of Ecclesiastes to see if we could discover together a key that would open up the door to a life of meaning. And we've tried a lot, and Solomon, through his wisdom and his teaching, as guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, truly, Solomon knew a lot about a lot of different things. And as he's now gotten older in age and is delivering this sermon to his son, not wanting him to make a lot of the same mistakes, because Solomon, being the son of David, grew up and was taught to fear the Lord, was taught to love and serve him. But as Solomon grew wiser and wealthier, he departed from the Lord, and he had tried everything else and forsaken what had really brought meaning, and tried to find purpose and meaning in everything else the world had to offer. This book began by Solomon conducting an experiment of trying to see what he could look for around the world, not denying himself anything that would make meaning and purpose for his life. And everything that he's tried so far has not opened the door. And we've tried all these different things throughout the weeks, and the door remains closed. But don't give up, because it's normally the last key which opens the door. Have you ever had that experience when you have a key ring and you're trying to get in something and you're going through all the keys, trying to put it in the door to open it, and you can't find the right one? Then usually it's the last one you try that opens the door. When I gave Gene the scripture to read this morning, and he saw what he was reading, he said, "Oh, the closing portion." He said, "I'm used to being a closer." So we have one other key to try this morning. How many of you think this key might work? A few of you. Well, more of you than most. Okay. A key that says, "Dean, I'm going to let you read it." Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. You think that could be the key to a life of meaning? Everything else that Solomon has tried, not that there are anything wrong with pleasure, activity, justice, all those things, not there's anything wrong in them, but trusting in those things, looking to those things to find meaning, did not do it. But faith in Christ, that just might work. I feel pretty good about this one. So let's try this. Put it in the door and give it a pull. Hey! We found it. Faith in Christ is the key. And if you don't remember anything else about the book of Ecclesiastes, it's Jesus Christ that brings life meaning, right? People have looked, and we can look for everything else and look to everything else to find it, but it's Jesus Christ that brings meaning, because he is the key. Not only is he the door through which we enter and are saved, but he is the key that unlocks the door to life, because he is the life. And when through him, through our faith in him, he is the key, we open that door, and what do we find on the other side? We find the life and the joy that he brings us as he's standing there waiting for us to give us a life of purpose and meaning that cannot be found anywhere else. So, I encourage you, friends, as we have discovered the key, and we have found it in Jesus, your family members, how many of you have unsaved family members that don't know Christ? We have the key. I encourage you to let them know what that key is that opens the door. Because I guarantee you, there's a lot of people out there that are still trying to use all these things to open that door, don't you think? They're still trying to get in with all these things we've looked at. And it's only Jesus that will open that door. And we know the key. We have the answer. So I encourage you, those that you know are looking for meaning, it's Jesus. Only He can bring a life of meaning and purpose. Solomon's conclusion, as we began this book, he started by saying, "I'm pretty hopeless, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's all hopeless. It's all a vapor. It's all passing away." And that's how life is without Christ. But Solomon's conclusion was, he said, after trying everything else, the conclusion of the matter is that it's not meaningless after all. Because life does have meaning, and life does have purpose when our faith is in the Lord. And through Him, we open that door into a life that we've never could have known, experienced before. It is Jesus that makes all the difference. Do you agree with that? He is the one that makes everything different. So life becomes full of meaning when we live out our faith in Christ. And when we live out our faith in Christ, Solomon says here in the conclusion, in three ways. And how we demonstrate that faith that gives a meaningful, purposeful life. And when we do, it's not meaningless, because He is the door. We live out our faith in Christ and result in a meaningful life first when we take God's word to heart. Take His word to heart. We're living out our faith, and doing that, life becomes purposeful. He says, as Gene read it for us, not only was the teacher wise, but he imparted knowledge. And he pondered and searched out in order to find many proverbs. We have a meaningful life when we take the word of God to heart. And that's how we live out our faith. His word becomes not just something we read and say, "Oh, it's nice." But if we take His word to heart and we live it out and put it into practice in our life and let His word change us. Because its message is perfect. He says in verse 10 that the teacher searched to find just the right words. That what Solomon wrote in this book and what God has revealed to us in His word is just the right words for us, because it's perfect. It comes from God Himself. Have you ever had the experience where you come to worship in church, maybe here or somewhere else, or on the radio, and you've heard a speaker on the radio and their teacher, and they're speaking, and we hear what they're saying in the sermon, and says, "Man, that just hits me. It's exactly what I needed." It's, how did he know? How did he know that's exactly what I need? But see, God does. And His word is perfect in that it's just the right words that we need. And Solomon, in writing down his message to us and how to find the purposeful life, gave us the message that was perfect for us to know and how to find that meaning and purpose in life. It's just the right words, and it's faithful and it's true. He said upright, meaning holy and pure, and true, meaning trustworthy and reliable. That His word to us can be trusted. We can trust everything that He's told us, and we can believe that what Solomon wrote down and what he experienced in his life is true, faithful, and is the only way to find the life of meaning. So take His word to heart, because its message is perfect, but it also spurs us on. His word spurs us on to greater service, devotion, and love for Christ. It also spurs us on to godly living. In verse 11, he said, "The words of the wise are like goads." Now, goads here, he's referring to what's called an ox goad. And it was an instrument. It was like a long stick with a point on the end. And they would use that to prod the oxen when they were plowing. Whenever they would stop and didn't want to go in the direction the farmer wanted them to, and they stopped, the farmer would prod it with that poke, with that goad, and that would spur the oxen to move forward and to continue the work and to move forward. And Solomon says that the word of God is a goad to us, that it spurs us on and prods us forward in godly living and our motivation in our love for him. And a purposeful life and a meaningful life is found that through our faith in Christ, we take his word to heart, and that when he speaks to us, we let him prod us through the word. And when he lays his finger on our heart to move us forward, we respond. And his word does that to us. It's that goad, motivating, spurring us on to service, to devotion, to love, to faithfulness. So that we don't become content. So that we don't just sit back, but we continue to move forward. It also provides stability. That his word gives us the stability that we need when the hard and difficult times come. When the storms come our way, when the winds blow. He says again in verse 11 that the word of the wise is not only like goads, but it's like a firmly embedded nail. And what Solomon had a picture of here was most of the people in his day lived in tents. And if you've ever been camping, and I used to go tent camping, and if you go camping, you got to make sure in a tent that you firmly put those tent pegs in the ground, and you put them in and fasten your tent to it, so if a windstorm comes up, that tent and a wind can be like a sail and just be blown away, unless it is fastened down by the nails to give it some stability when the storms come. And Solomon is saying that the word of God gives us that stability, that when the storms come and the winds blow and the challenges come our way, and we all go through those storms, the winds are going to blow in our life, and without the stability of the word of God, we don't have the roots to stay anchored. It is the word of God that gives us that stability. That's Psalm 1 says that we will become like tree, our roots like a tree planted by the streams of water, and we can become strong and stable. Also, we become mature so that through the word of God we become stable, that we're not led astray by false teaching or deceptive teaching. But it gives us stability, something we can stand strong upon. We got to take God's word to heart through our faith in Christ, because it was given by God himself. Solomon says that the words that I shared with you, the path to a meaningful life, wasn't just something that I received from my own. He said it was given by God himself. He said the words that I've written down, the words that I'm sharing to you, imparting with you, he said it was given by one shepherd. And notice the shepherd there is a capital S, talking about the shepherd, the sheep, Jesus himself, the good shepherd. And that the word that we have, God's word that you hold in your hand, was given directly by him. And so we know that the words that were spoken here, the key that we received, the understanding, was the way to the open door is by God himself, and he's revealed that to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given, or is God breathed into existence by him, and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is the word of the Lord, and what you hold in your hand is the very words of God. And because it's the very words of God breathed into existence by him, we need to take his word to heart. We need to heed what he's saying to us as he has shared with us the way to have a meaningful life. And we take his word to heart because it is all that we need. We don't need anything other than him and his word. Everything else that was tried to open that door failed. But through faith in Christ and his word, it's all we need. Verse 12, he says, that be warned, my son, of adding anything in addition to them. and of making many, many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Basically, what Solomon was telling us there is that his word is sufficient and that it is complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. We don't need to add anything else to the word of God or look for another way. We don't need to look for another revelation. He's revealed it all to us that we need to know. He's told us the path to adore. We don't need to seek any other way. Nor is it to be altered. Because notice he says, be warned, my son, of adding anything in addition to them. And we try to alter or change what God has already revealed in his completed word. Solomon Gear gives us a warning on that. It's not to be altered or changed. Because his revelation is complete. It's all that we need. And it's our sole authority. He says that of many books there is no end, and of much study wearies the body. What he's telling us there is that his word is enough. It's our sole authority and source for wisdom and guidance for godly living. If we want to know how to have a meaningful life, we find it here. If we want to know how to deal with finances, we find it in the word. His word addresses all that we need to face in life. And it is our sole authority. Not the teaching of the world or what we hear on TV or from the proposed experts, but from God himself as he's revealed it to us. For the path to a meaningful life is found in no place other than in his word himself and Jesus who opens the door. So faith in Christ is the key. And through our faith in Christ, we take the word of God seriously. Because through his word, he is speaking to us. Faith in Christ also gives us a meaningful life whenever we do what we were created to do. When we do what we are created for. For God created us for a reason. And he created us for a purpose, Solomon said. And in verse 12, as he brings everything to a conclusion, he said, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. By that statement, now all has been heard, he's basically saying this is the bottom line. Now I'm a bottom line type guy. I'm not a person that likes to be confused with a bunch of facts and details. Like whenever the church does a budget or whenever working on something that's detailed, I like to look at the bottom line. Don't confuse me with the facts. You know, just give me the bottom line. That's all I need to know. And Solomon says, here's the bottom line. And this is basically what it's all about. That we are created for one reason, Solomon said. And this is the whole duty of man. Basically, he's saying, by this is the whole duty of man, he's saying, this is what we were created for. This was what God had in mind when he made you and me. When he put us in the garden, when he created us for a purpose. This is what it's all about. And in order to have a life of meaning, we need to do what we are created to do. And when we substitute that with these things, everything gets out of whack. What were we created for? We are created to revere his name, to give him praise, or to fear the Lord. He says in verse 12, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion. Fear God. That fear God does not mean to be afraid of him. It does not mean that we run from him. And that it means to revere him, to honor him, to give him the respect that he is worthy of, to honor him above everything else. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning or the source of wisdom. And that's where it begins. To fear God means to put God in his proper place. And it means that we have things in the proper order. We put God in the proper place. We put us in the proper place. And we put all of our fears, our hopes, our dreams, and our agendas in their proper place. Because he is God and we are not. And bowing before him and honoring him above all else. And giving him the reverence that he is worthy of. That's what we were created for. To fear God. To reverence. To revere his name. To hold him in high honor. To give him glory. That means to stand in awe of his greatness. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. And in Exodus chapter 18, Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea. And they had come in great deliverance after being delivered from bondage for 400 years. And he led them through the wilderness, brought them to Mount Sinai, back where God, when God initially called Moses and said, "You and the people will come and worship me here." And God was going to come down and visit them. And they were going to worship him. But it shows you here in this account our response towards God. In Exodus chapter 18, beginning of verse 10. He said that they praise be the Lord who rescued you from the land of the Egyptians, king of Pharaoh, who rescued the people. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for he did this to those who treated arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering, and the next day they took the seat to serve as judge for the people. We've gone into verse 19, chapter 19. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their clothes, and be ready by the third day, because that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and put limits for all the people around the mountain, and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Then he will surely be stoned or shot with arrows, for not a hand is to be laid on him.'" Then when Moses had gone down the mountain, he consecrated them and washed their clothes. Then on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses and the people came out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it fire. And the smoke billowed up like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. At the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered. Then the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they not force their way up through to see the Lord, for many of them will perish. And even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." So Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself have warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.'" What was he saying in that passage? It was recorded there to show us that God, we are to stand in God of his greatness and of his majesty. Revering him means to stand in awe of God, to realize of his glory, his wonder, his majesty, and his holiness. And be overwhelmed with the greatness of who he is. It also means to give him all the glory. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it said, "Who is God other than him? There is no God other than him. And to thank him for his grace." And Psalm 130, verse 4 talks about the grace of God. Those who fear the Lord praise him for his greatness and his goodness. So we are created to revere his name, to give him the glory, to fear him, to reverence him, to put him in the proper place within our life. We were also created to walk in obedience. Because he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is what you were created for." This is our whole duty of man. To fear God means to put things in the proper place. To put God in the proper place. To keep his commands means to put things in the proper order. Because notice what he says. He says, "Fear God first, and then keep his commands." He doesn't say keep his commands to fear God. But he says, "Fear God and keep his commands. That means that we are accepted in Christ through our faith. And so because of that, we obey him. Not we obey him so that we will be accepted. There's a big difference. And if we think our obedience makes us acceptable to God, we have it out of order. And that's why he says here, first fear God, first revere him. Then, out of our reverence for God, we obey him. Not because we fear him, but we fear him in the reverence of him, but we obey him because we love him and because he first loved us. He first loved us before we ever loved him. And because of that, we respond in obedience. John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And obedience means keeping the commands of Christ, but it's not burdensome. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. What he's calling us to do and to walk in obedience is not a burden that he's placing on us. It's a joy. Because he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, this is love. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And he said, and this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And that God isn't placing a heavy burden on us. His commands are simple, to love him and to love one another. And in so doing that, he says, we fulfill the whole scripture. When Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, what is the greatest of all the commands? And there was a long list of them that the Hebrews had to follow. And when they asked him, what was the greatest of all those? He said, simply love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two hang all the law and prophets, meaning everything else is summed up there. And so as we walk in obedience, it simply means to love God and love each other. That's not too hard, is it? That's not too much of a burden. But that's what he put on us. I mean, that's the burden he placed, the calling he's given us as we are created for. We are created to love him. We are created to love each other. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says that is the summation, that sums up all of the law. So take his word to heart. Our faith in Christ leads us to do that. Our faith in Christ leads us to do what we are created for, to revere his name and to walk in obedience. But our faith in Christ leading to a meaningful life also calls us to live in light of eternity, to live in light of our home that we have waiting for us on the other side. Verse 14, he ends this book by saying, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Our faith in Christ encourages us in the meaningful life to live in light of eternity, because we know that this life is not the end. We have something far better, and someday we are going to stand in the presence of Jesus. Then on the other side of that door, he's going to be waiting for us. He's going to have his arms held open wide as we walk through the gates of heaven. He's going to be there to receive us. And the joy at the end of the journey of going into that gate and into that door, into the life that he has promised and waiting for us there. And that's our motivation as we live now. And he reminds us of that, and that our faith in Christ calls us with that motivation, because he reminds us that our actions will be judged. He says that every deed will be brought into judgment. Now, the judgment that he's talking about here is not a judgment of sin. That judgment's been dealt with on the cross. But it's a judgment of our service, of our faithfulness, of our obedience to him, of how well we have lived out and how well we have run the race for him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul talks about this judgment. It's what's been called the mercy seat or bema seat judgment, where he says, 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done on the body, whether good or bad. Someday when we get to heaven, we're going to stand before Christ, and he's going to judge how we've lived our life and how faithful we've been to him. Not our sin, but our rewards and how well we're going to be rewarded in the life that we receive and in the rewards that we have to give back to Jesus. And Solomon says, let that be a motivation as we run the race now, realizing that as we live, we got to live with eternity in view, because our actions are going to be given account for when we stand before Jesus. We want to hear him say, well done. We want to have something to lay back to his feet. And our motives will be revealed, because he says everything, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, Paul says, when that day, when we stand before the Lord, he said, that day will bring it to light. And he said, if it's wood, hay, or stubble, it will be burned up. But if it's gold, silver, or precious stones, it will remain. And there he's talking about the motives of why we do what we do. And the motives of our service or our actions of why we live out our faith and how. And that will be brought to light. And it will be revealed for what it is. And so, live in light of eternity. Live in light of the fact that someday, the end of the journey, Jesus is going to be there to open the door and the light that we receive in his presence. It's not meaningless. Faith in Christ makes all the difference. He is the key. Only through him can life be full of meaning. Everything else, as Solomon said, is meaningless. But our faith in Christ, through him being the key, motivates us to take his word to heart, to do what we were created for, and that is to revere his name and to walk in obedience. And to live in light of eternity, knowing that we will run the race well and be well and hear him say, well done at the end. Because he is the key. Through him comes life and meaning and purpose. And through him, the door is opened, and it is meaningful, and it is joyful, and it is all that we can ever imagine. Through Jesus and Jesus alone, we find that meaning and purpose and joy that we never could have experienced any other way. What a wonderful change in our life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. The key to a meaningful life is through faith in Christ and through Jesus who opens the door. Let's revere him. Let's walk in obedience. Live in light of that. Run the race well, following his word as he guides us and giving him glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons of your word, and that through Solomon and his own life, he gave for us a wonderful example of how to have true meaning in life. That it's only in you. It's only running the race in you. Taking your word to heart, because it is just the word that we need. It is your completed word for us, and it's all that we need in life. To do what you've created us for, and that's to fear you and to keep your commands. That's our whole duty of man. That's what you want us. That's all that you require of us. That's what you made us for. To revere you and to love you and love one another. So Lord, help us to put our faith in action and keep that motivation before us, that as we do that, there's great joy and life takes on a greater meaning than we ever could have imagined before. And to live in light of eternity, that someday when the race is complete, we will stand before you and we want to hear you say, well done. To receive those rewards, to give back to you, not to keep to ourselves, but to give back to you. For Lord, we thank you that you are the key, and you are the door, and you are the only path to a life full of meaning and purpose. Those of us that know you and have discovered that, whenever you give us opportunity, may we be able to share that, what you've taught us through these weeks together, with those who still need to know the way, with those still the door is locked to them, because, Lord, people need you, and you are indeed the open door. So thank you that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. You give life an abundance and meaning than anything we can ever imagine. And we give you praise, glory, and honor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen.